We brought our series on Ecclesiastes to a close last week. And so as we approach Christmas, we're going to, well, I think we are, I'm not speaking for Norman for next week, but for myself for this week and the one after that, thinking about some of the passages that we find in Scripture around the season of Christmas, or at least the season of Advent, which is the season we're in right now. And we're going to be looking today at Luke chapter 1, verses 68 to 79. If you're in the Pew Bibles, you'll find that on page 1027. Page 1027 in the Pew Bibles, Luke, which is the third of the four Gospels, Luke chapter 1, verse 68 to 79, Zechariah's song is what it's called here. Am I hearing things? Or is there a jingle going? Okay, all right. I was wondering if I was just hearing things. That's fine. It's the musical version of my sermon today, backing music, and I'll just sing along as I preach. Zechariah's song, Luke chapter 1, verse 68 to 79, this is what Zechariah breaks out and sings. He says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him for all our days. And you, my child," baby cries on cue, perfect. "And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And we end our reading there, and we thank God for his word. Let us pray. God, we pray your blessing on these words that we have read. We pray over our understanding of them, and we pray on our ability to go out and live them in the world. And so we pray, God, over the words that I've prepared, add your blessing to them. Help me to deliver them in the power of your Spirit so that we can hear them in that same power. And may they transform us. May we leave here different to the way we were when we arrived, with a different attitude, with a different approach to the way we share your love with one another and with the world around us. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. They say that still waters run deep, and I can't help but wonder how much thinking about these words Zechariah sings that he must have done during those months where he said nothing, where he was silent, how much time he must have thought about what he would say when he was able to speak again. And he chose words that speak a truth that echoes on for centuries. Here is the scene for today's reading, a scene that you might know well. Just over 9 months earlier, an old priest named Zechariah was serving in the temple. And when it was his turn to enter into the Holy of Holies, he was visited by an angel called Gabriel, who told Zechariah that his elderly wife, Elizabeth, was going to have a child. And that child would be called John, and John would grow up to become a forerunner to the promised Messiah, who would have the spirit of Elijah in him, who would make way for the coming Messiah. And when Zechariah doubted the possibility of that happening because of his and his wife's age, the angel says that as evidence that what I'm speaking is true, as evidence, you will not be able to speak until what the angel tells him is fulfilled. And then just over 9 months later, after the child is born, 8 days after the child is born, at the circumcision and naming ceremony, Zechariah utters his first words after all this time. And those words are, "His name is John." And then he is asked, what will your son grow up to be? And as a response, he breaks out in song and sings the words that we read today. In church tradition, the song of Zechariah is known as the Benedictus. It is Latin for the opening words. Not the opening words that we read here, which say, praise the Lord, but the opening words that say, bless the Lord. It is one of three biblical hymns that we find in Luke's opening chapters. The first one is Mary's song, the Magnificat, something that we're going to look at in Bible Focus on Wednesday morning. And the third one that we find later on in chapter 3 is the song of Simeon, known as the Nunc Dimittis. Also these words, Latin words for the opening words of each song. And each song remind us, when we read them, they remind us of what we read in the Old Testament when the prophets speak. They have that prophetic sound to them, that Old Testament prophetic sound to them. Just like Zechariah, who had been silent for so many months, God, after 400 years of silence, is starting to speak again to the people of Israel. And sounding much like an Old Testament prophet, Zechariah begins with the words, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. And I've deliberately used the New Revised Standard Version phrase rather than the NRV, which we read, because it uses the word bless rather than praise. And these two words are often used differently in the Bible. Praise is used as a response to something that God has done. We praise God for what he has done. But there's more flexibility with the word bless. We can bless one another. God blesses us and we bless God. And unlike praise, blessing can take place before something happens. In Genesis 12, God says to Abraham that I'm going to send you to the promised land, that you must pack up and you must go. But before he has even taken his first step on that journey, God blesses him. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I know it might sound like I'm being a bit pedantic or geeky about all this, but there is a good reason for this. There's a reason why it's important when we look at why Zechariah is blessing God. He's blessing God not for what God has done, but for what God is going to do. Remember, Zechariah the words that he says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Remember, Zechariah is singing these words at his son's circumcision. These words aren't about past events. They're not about what God has already done, but what God will do through Jesus, who was still 6 months away from being born. But these words aren't an expression of hope. He's not hoping that God's going to do this. There's a certainty through them. There is an assurance in the promise that God made through his holy prophets of long ago. Zechariah is confident that what God has promised will come to be, and he is certain that the time is coming now. These are prophetic words that he is singing. And when we use that word prophetic to describe these words, we're not talking about him predicting some future event, even though it might seem like that's what's happening here. When we talk about prophetic here, we're talking about words that are inspired and given to him by the Holy Spirit, and an understanding of what is happening in that moment and what is going to come from that moment. Even though his child John is just an infant, even though Jesus is still to be born, Zechariah understands the meaning behind the birth of these two children. The Holy Spirit is a key player in that. The Holy Spirit is a key player in all that happens in these early events of Luke's gospel. When Gabriel appears to Zechariah in the temple and tells him that his wife Elizabeth is going to become pregnant, when he's talking about the baby, Gabriel says that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. It is by being in the presence of the Holy Spirit, the giver of life, that Mary receives new life into her womb. It is when Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit that she recognizes the child that Mary is carrying as her Lord. It is a man called Simeon who filled with the Holy Spirit, recognizes the child Jesus as being the Savior of not just the Jews, but of the Gentiles too. It is the same Holy Spirit who inspires Zechariah to speak these words in such confidence as if they've already happened. The same Holy Spirit that Paul is talking about in Romans 8 when he says the Spirit himself testifies to our spirit that we are the children of God. In the same way that Zechariah is confident that salvation is coming to the world through Jesus, so we can also be confident of our salvation through Jesus, because the same Holy Spirit that gave Zechariah the confidence gives us the assurance too, that we are the children of God. When Gabriel appears to Mary earlier in this chapter, the bit that we looked at in Bible Focus on Wednesday, when Mary doubts whether what the angel tells her is possible, he responds by saying, "No word from God will ever fail." And Zechariah believes that too. He points to the evidence of Israel's history as proof that when God says something will happen, it does happen. The promises to Abraham, the rescue from their enemies, and now the promise of a Savior from the house of David. When God speaks truth. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. That what God speaks into our lives and the promises that God makes about our lives that we find in Scripture is truth. Perhaps because he hasn't been able to say anything for so long, Zechariah has had the time to reflect on all that God has done. And that gives him the confidence, that gives him the assurance in what God is still going to do. And perhaps we can be so easily consumed by everything that is going on around us. We can be so easily consumed by when things seem to be spiraling downwards that we can forget how faithful God has been in our lives in the past. Perhaps that is one of the lessons that we can take from today's passage. That we mustn't forget that God is a faithful God. That when things are hard, that we mustn't forget that things have been hard in the past and God has been a part of that and brought us through that. Quite a few years ago now, a friend called Alan Vereno, who's a retired minister in South Africa, told me about faith markers. It's something that I've mentioned here before in the front, faith markers. He said that when you go through life, you will have moments when you have experienced the presence and the strength and the grace of God in clear and obvious ways. And generally speaking, those will be some of the most difficult times that we've gone through in life, where God has strengthened you or carried you or held you. And when that happens, he said, we must plant giant flags in our minds so that when things start to get difficult for us, we can look back on our past and we can see those flags that we have planted, those faith markers that show us that even when things were hard then, God was there and God helped me through that. And so when things are hard now, I can have the confidence and the assurance that God will help me through this as well. That is the confidence that Zechariah speaks of in this song. A confidence in the future that is rooted in the past. A confidence to sing of God's redemption for humanity as if it has already happened. That is his focus in the first part of the song. What God will do through the child Jesus. There is a confidence in God, a confidence that we can have, that God is with us no matter how difficult things get, no matter how uncertain things are, no matter how much we would love things to be different to the way they are. We can have a confidence in God that He will help us through that. But the reason that he is singing this song is because he has been asked about his own child and what his own child will become. And he begins by singing about somebody else's child, but now he turns his attention to John. John's role will be to prepare people for the coming Messiah. He will tell them about the salvation that can be found in him through the forgiveness of sins. He will be called a prophet of the Most High because he will speak the message of God to people. No one stumbles into salvation. It is an intentional decision that we make. It is an intentional decision that we make to follow Jesus. God is a gracious God, and God doesn't want to see people lost. And so in his mercy, he gives people the knowledge of salvation through forgiveness of sin by using people to prepare the way for the work of Jesus. This is the role Zechariah is saying that John will play. The Messiah is coming, and John will prepare the way for his arrival. This is the season of Advent, which is not, as our Advent calendars would like us to believe, all about Christmas Day and getting ready for Christmas. But rather, it's about the anticipation of the return of Jesus. And God, being gracious and merciful, wants people to be ready for when he comes again by giving them knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sin, which he does by using people to prepare the way for the redemptive work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And just as John was given that role to be a voice in the wilderness, preparing people for the coming Messiah, we as the church have that same role to play in preparing people in this spiritual wilderness that we call Western society, a supposedly progressive society that we live in, preparing them for the return of Jesus. And the preparation is the same: salvation through the forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ. Our message is the same as John's. A light will shine in the darkness of people's lives. One who will show people the way to peace. A peace that is different from the world's idea of peace. When Zechariah talks about God raising up a horn of salvation, he is deliberately using war language. The horn was seen as a symbol of power and strength, drawing from the image of a bull, this beast, the strong and powerful beast. When Luke wrote his book, the Romans had already destroyed Jerusalem, had already destroyed the temple, and news about Jesus was starting to spread around the Roman Empire. Luke writes in a time, and he writes of a time, when the people of Israel only knew peace in terms of what we call the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, which was achieved through conquering and was held in place by the threat of worse. But God offers a different kind of peace to us. He offers us a peace through salvation. The horn of salvation is a mighty, mighty, powerful peace. It can overcome any kind of threat in the world. It can overcome anything that holds us down and weighs us down. Anything that we think that we can never escape from, that we can never be released from. The horn of salvation is mightier and stronger than that. It is a light that can overcome darkness in any place. No matter how dark the night, the rising sun and the risen Son of God breaks that darkness. That is the message of hope that Zechariah sings of. And that is the message of hope that we bring to the world. But sometimes I think we're not very good at that. Sometimes I think that as the church, we don't offer this message of hope very well, of light shining in the darkness, of the way to redemption through the forgiveness of sin. We don't always show the grace of God as well as we should. This week I was in a meeting with someone from the C.S. Lewis Foundation about the course that I'm doing, and we had been looking at the Lord's Prayer, and we were talking particularly around the bits where Jesus teaches about forgiveness. And I mentioned that one of those sentiments that we hear so much these days is the sentiment of unforgiveness. Too often we hear people say that we could never forgive them for what they've done, or describe something that somebody's done as unforgivable. And we find that particularly in the world of politics, in the media, and on social media, there is very little evidence of grace and mercy in those places. And why should there be? Unless, of course, those people in politics, in the media, or on social media are followers of Jesus, who are living in a place of God's grace and God's mercy. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, they should all be seen in the people of Jesus, in those who follow him. Yet how we struggle sometimes to direct these things towards others. Grace, mercy, forgiveness that God has directed towards us. And yet we're very bad at showing it towards other people. We're pretty sure that Jesus wasn't born on the 25th of December. It's more likely that he was born in March or in September. But the reason the Western Church chose that date wasn't because they wanted to steal it away from some pagan festival, but because of what that time of year represents. Just a few days after the winter solstice, the northern hemisphere has entered into a time when the dark nights become shorter and the days become brighter and longer. It is the promise that light has come into the world and the darkness will not overcome it. When Zechariah starts his song in verse 68, he says that God has come to his people. It is the same word in the Greek version of the Old Testament used when it talks about God appearing to Abraham and Sarah. When God comes to his people, lives are changed and they're changed for the better. When Christmas comes, we know that the seasons are now starting to change and they're going to start changing for the better. One of the reasons that we love Christmas lights so much is because of the way they look in contrast to the darkness. We see them. They're noticeable and we love to look at them. A beautiful Christmas light display can bring a smile to our faces. And that is who we are called to be. Bright lights that are a contrast to the darkness of the world we live in. A people who display God's grace and mercy in a world that so easily refuses to forgive. We need to do that better. God has appeared and redeemed the world just as he promised he would. There is freedom from the enemy found in Jesus through the forgiveness of our sins. And the Bible tells us that Jesus will appear again and that we should live as people prepared for that time because we don't know when that will happen. That is what Advent is about. But we are also told that while we wait, we must live as light that shines in the darkness. That's also what Advent is all about. So shine. Shine in the darkness. Let people see that there is a light, that there is a God, that there is forgiveness, that there is grace, that there is mercy. That is who we are called to be. The voice crying out in the wilderness. Let us pray. God, we thank you for your love for us. Help us to show it to others. Amen. Sorry, was that too short?